night to look into the Psalms again, into the book of the Psalms and to Psalm 63. We've been considering in the evenings these past days of the soul and the exercises of soul. We considered the soul that was cast down in Psalm 42. And we considered the waiting soul that was silent before God in Psalm 62. In this psalm, we have the soul that thirsteth for God, and in the thirsting for God has been able to go into a place of communion, and then in that place of communion, that place of growth, as he follows with him, and then can say, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Surely a thirsting soul that finds its satisfaction in the Lord himself is going to be a soul that follows hard after him. Shall we read the whole psalm? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. The Lord will bless to us this precious psalm. It's a psalm of David. It was written perhaps when David was in the wilderness of Judah, when Absalom desired to take the throne. He was a man who knew what it meant to be put in a place of rejection. He was a man who knew what it meant to be in that lonely place, and certainly the wilderness of Judah is that. I was amazed while we were over there and going along the Dead Sea to look at the countryside and see it so barren, seeing the wilderness of Judah and the mountains of Judah, and seeing the barrenness of it and thinking of some of God's people like this man David, who found himself there alone in a place that was a dry, thirsty land where no water is. Surely sometimes we find ourselves that way in a spiritual sense. And inasmuch as this is a psalm of the soul, it brings us to the soul in its thirsting after God. And the psalm begins, O God, thou art my God. I want to stop here a minute tonight, and I'd like to say to you as an audience, that every one of you, everyone that's here, could you say tonight, O God, thou art my God? Can you really say that he is mine? Have you really reached out in faith and received him as a choice you made for the gift he offered? I've often thought, what a blessed gift. What a perfect gift. What an unspeakable gift that he offers in his son. A few days past, we had Christmas Day. And I wonder how many of you, Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, whenever you took the gifts, that you took one up and you put it there and you looked at it and you said, my, isn't that beautiful? Aren't those wrappings so nice? Look at that pretty ribbon and that delightful bow. And you said, that's a nice gift, but I think I'll just set it up here. How many of you did that? And then never opened that gift and received it to yourself. We wouldn't be that foolish, would we? Now when somebody offers us a gift, and we get to it right away. The ribbons go, the wrappings go, we want to see what the gift is. Now I'm amazed at how many people have got confused with the Lord Jesus in the wrapping. That the ribbons and the bows look so pretty. That they never got to meet Him. The church was something that they felt they ought to go to. And they heard His name mentioned. And they went with the crowd to keep Holy Day. But when it came to a personal receiving of that gift of the Lord Jesus, they said, isn't the wrappings pretty? He was a lovely man. He was a good example. I've heard it over and over and over in my life. But He was more than a good man. He was God. He was more than a perfect man. He was a perfect sacrifice for sinners. And you see, God offered Him. John 3:16 puts it so simple and so plain. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My, how blessed. Could you say tonight, O God, Thou art my God, mine by choice. Mine because I saw your gift and I reached out and I received it. Can you say, oh God, Thou art my God? By covenant. Oh, you know, it's one thing to make the choice. But what a blessed covenant. A covenant in His blood. There was a covenant in the days of old that He gave to a people of old. But you know, when the Lord Jesus was here, and He was at that last remembrance when it was the end of the Passover and He instituted the remembrance feast. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood shed for many, shed for you. Could you say tonight, mine by covenant, a covenant of blood purchased. Oh, He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Oh, what a price. Today the gold standard is going up and going down. It's constantly changing from higher to lower and back to higher. You know, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ is unchanging. It is precious blood. Precious blood. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Young or old, tonight can you say, mine by covenant? Could you say, mine by confession? Have you ever opened your mouth? Have you ever opened your mouth and said, Jesus Christ is Lord? He's my Lord. I have a hard job in believing, there are silent Christians. Got a hard job believing that. You know why? Because the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. At absolute confession of the mouth. You know, sometimes when we go along in our lifetime and we're wavering, we think maybe I'm saved today and lost tomorrow and saved the next day and lost the next day and we don't know whether we're saved or lost. Maybe it's because we've never confessed Him as the Lord and my Lord. I knew a young fella back in Davenport. He's not too young anymore. He's a little older than I am. But he told me that there was a young preacher of old. He's now gone to heaven. His name was David Lawrence. Maybe some of you remember. Little David Lawrence from Scotland. And David used to speak to this fellow. They called him Duke. And Duke said, David used to talk to me time after time about my salvation. And he said he'd show me the way, and I'd say, I know all that, David, but I'm still not saved. And he never had the assurance of his salvation. And then one day in the plant, he heard a bunch of the fellas arguing. And one of them said, well, Christ was a good man. Another one said, well, he was a created being. And each one had their own idea, and Duke heard them talking. And then he suddenly blurted out, you guys are all wrong. Jesus Christ is God. And then he yelled, hey, I'm saved! And they thought he was crazy. But suddenly it went home. Because he had confessed him with his mouth, he had the seal to his heart. Beloved, there isn't a silent Christian. Salvation comes by faith. Faith in a person, and that faith in that person will confess it. It will confess. Can you say, mine by confession? Oh, before I go on. Beloved, can you say that tonight? Oh God, thou art my God. Huh? What a God. You know, there's two different words for God there. It's, O Elohim, thou art my Eli. Elohim is the word that's used in the beginning. God created heaven and earth. It's the word that says to our heart, God said, let us make man. It gives us the idea of the plurality of God. And Eli gives us the idea of the oneness of God. And yet if we put the two of them together, we see the Elohim as the awesome one and the Eli as the strong one. O God, thou art my God. That word Eli is the same word that the Lord Jesus used from the cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A cry of supplication. Can you say tonight, O God, thou art my God. And now as a Christian, early will I seek thee. That kind of suggests several things to my heart. When I see the young people, it says early in life. Because there's the idea here of something to be done early, immediately. And so he says, early will I seek thee. It's a good thing when we remember what Solomon said. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The days are coming when the older years come, and infirmities come, and the body is broken down, and the house is worn. And then suddenly it cries, I have no pleasure in them. It is so good when we remember him in our youth. And then that we remember him in our youth, there's going to be his remembrance of us in our age. You know, I'm thrilled when I see a gray head in the Lord. And I'm thrilled when I see that gray head not giving up. And I'm thrilled when I see that gray head say, I've got just exactly what he wants me to have. One of the greatest things in my young life was going and knocking at some doors of the aged and the infirm. And to see an old Swedish brother sit and look out the window, rubbing his legs in his arthritic pain. And as I sat reading this precious book to him of the New Jerusalem and the hope of one day being there with him, and the tears streamed down out of those blue eyes, he could say, all right, I look forward to that day, but I've got just what God wants me to have. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Oh, there's a suggestion here of not only early in life, but early in the trial. You know, so many times when we're pushed to trial, we try everything that we can try. We go digging for our own ideas, for everything that we can come up with. And then when we seem to be pushed to the wall, oh, there's a remembrance of the one who's the helper of the helpless. Wouldn't it be good if early in the trial, We counted it, as James said, all joy when you entered into different kinds of trials. Now, joy isn't the clapping of the hands. Joy isn't happiness because of circumstance. Joy is an inward attitude. An attitude that can only come when there's a soul that waited last night on God. And in that waiting and silence before Him, then there was the joy of the waiting. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Early in the morning, that's suggested too. So many times we read of that time. But I'd like it to put you to the test. Do you have a time? Is He your God in communion, that as you're seeking Him, you seek Him through the fellowship of this book? And in the fellowship of the communion of His Word, you can bow your knee and speak to Him as He's spoken to you. You have that blessed time that you spend day by day with seeking Him. Oh, you know, when the soul is thirsting and the flesh longing, there'll be the response of God. Not only to minister to my soul, but to minister to my body. In the New Testament, the idea of the flesh is that wars against the Spirit. But here's a ministry that God will perform for the seeking soul. And we'll find that in this psalm. When the whole of us is given to God. The whole of us. He suggests here there are seven things here to be given to God. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. God's loving kindness. Better than life. Oh, wonder how we learn to appreciate His love in kindness. So much so that in that blessed communion, He is all, and everything else becomes not. He becomes the precious one, and all the lights and the glitter and everything of the earth grows strangely dim. And then when that comes to pass, my lips shall praise Thee. Loving kindness seems to be a word that I search for sometimes to get an explanation of, to put it out plain so we can understand it. Some translations sometimes have it as mercy. And I wonder if the idea of the little boy who was asking a Sunday school class what he thought loving kindness was. And he said, oh, kindness is when my mom gives me bread and butter and peanut butter. But loving kindness is when my mom puts the jam on top. And you know, when we look at the things of God, oh, what love the Father gave when He bestowed His Son. What love. Oh, but there was kindness in that love. And those tender mercies are toward us day by day. And now, as those who communicate with Him, we learn of those, and we enter into Him and rejoice in Him, my lips shall praise Thee. Oh, lips to pray. You know, sometimes we never praise one another in thanksgiving for what we've done to one another. And maybe because we have a heart that's so unthankful, we find it hard to praise God. We find it hard to praise God. Sometimes we speak the praises of men after they're gone. Oh, I'm not suggesting that we exalt a man. No, bless your heart. But I am suggesting we ought to be thankful and show it for those kindnesses that have been done to us. And I learned that one day. I learned that one day. Because I had a heart. And I say it to my shame. That wasn't quick to give thanks. And God put me in a little trial. So I could learn what it meant. To in everything give thanks. And give thanks for all things. I went climbing a ladder. Up on a roof. To fix my roof. I built a house. And like when you build buildings sometimes, being a man, I failed in some of the places, and I had a valley in the roof, and it leaked. And so I got up there one day with a bucket of tar in each hand, going up that ladder, and I was going to fix that roof. And I stepped off all my weight on the top rung, and the rung snapped. And the tar buckets went flying, and I went reaching for a rain gutter that I missed. And I wound up 10 feet below on a slab of concrete, half on and half off. My ribs broken, leg muscle cut, hurting from the top of this hair to the end of my toenail. But you know what? What do you think came into my mind? Didn't come into my mind I was going to die. You know what came? A verse. Isn't God wonderful? A verse. He said, in everything give thanks. Oh, bless your heart. He taught me a lesson I needed to learn. Well, you know, we need to be thankful. And when we're thankful, we'll begin to pray. We need to praise. We need to praise God. Can you praise God for anything? We have today people shouting, PTL, praise the Lord. Got it a little pin. What do you praise the Lord for? Is PTL, praise the Lord, just an expression on your lips? Or do you have something to praise Him for? Do you really? If you know Him as a Savior, bless your heart. You've got an abundance. You've got a bucket full to praise Him for. If you just took a look at a verse Solomon gives us in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She's hewn out her pillars. Have you ever thought of the pillars of what Jesus Christ is? Did you just begin? He's God. Oh, praise the Lord for that. He's God. Unfailing Savior. He came to earth. There was His incarnation. Oh, we can praise Him for that. He walked here. There was His manifestation. We can praise God for that. We had a chance to view Him in His walk. He went about doing good. Oh, but He died. There was His crucifixion. We can praise Him for that. Oh, He was buried. But He rose again. Oh, resurrection. What a thing to praise Him for. He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. Set free. Are you free today? Oh, you can praise God. He ascended to heaven. In His ascension, what did He do? He gave gifts. Oh, the gifts of the church. To build up one another. Not gifts given for our own exalting. Gifts given to build up one another. He never gave me a gift for Ray Routley. And He didn't give you a gift for you. The gifts were given for the edification of the church. To build it up. Oh, bless your heart. Do you thrill? Do you praise God when the gifts are exercised in the local church? Oh, if you're not. You ought to be. You ought to be. You ought to be. Do you praise God for His exaltation? That He's ascended into the highest heaven. None higher. Do you praise Him? Ah. Then we ought to praise Him continually. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at noon. Praise Him in the evening. You wake up at night and praise. Isn't it wonderful in the night season when He gives a song? Have you ever been there? Sometimes when that sleep won't come and thoughts begin to mull around in your mind until finally He gives that song and the voice of praise ascends. Blessed God. Have you ever woken up awake in the morning and taken a hymn book and sung a song of praise?
Bless them. Bless them. Do you praise Him? Oh, we said the other night, that was the cure for the depressed soul, to praise Him. And you know, that's the drawing out of the heart in communion. How far does He draw? My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. Blessing God through praise. Isn't it a wonder that He ever permitted the dust of the ground to praise Him? What a wonder. Amazing grace that the dust of the ground could praise Him. But He said, I'll lift up my hands. I'll lift up my hands in Thy name. Now, you see, when we begin to praise, then we learn to pray. Ah, sure we do. The two of them go together. There certainly is that prayer of worship. And that ought to come as we come into His presence, the prayer of worship. He said, I'll lift up my hands. Oh, can you remember how the battle went when the hands were lifted up? Remember Moses when they were headed out into the wilderness? And was it Amalek and all his armies come pecking away and fighting at him? And Moses goes up there on that hillside and he lifts up his hands to God. And while his hands are lifted up, the battle goes in favor of Israel. And then his arms get tired. Do you ever try holding your arms up? Boy, they get tired after a while, don't they? That's the way we get in prayer sometimes. He lifted him up. And they won the battle as long as they were up. But he got tired. Oh, but how good it was he had a couple brothers. Aaron and Hur come along. Men who are priests, going to be priests of God. And they took and they held his hands until the sun went down and the battle was won. Are you holding up your brother's hand? Are you holding up your own? That ought to be first. We ought to hold our own lifted to God. And then uphold one another in prayer. I'll lift up my hands in Thy name. Ah, Paul in the book of Hebrews tells us to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen those feeble knees. I'm afraid we've gotten feeble in our prayer. Maybe that's the difficulty that seems to be coming unto the church today as it goes to that stage of lukewarmness. The last day. The church of Laodicea. The church of the rule of the people. The church that he's standing outside the door and he's knocking. Saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him. Ah, that's what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about communion with his God. He's talking about supping with him. You know, I'm afraid as the church has gone to that lukewarm state, there's less and less of the supping and communion with him. Then he says, when I've gone this far, that my lips have praised him and I've lifted up my hands, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. What a thing to have, a soul now that's satisfied. It was a thirsting soul that sought after Him, and in the searching there was the praise and there was the prayer, and then came the satisfaction. And it seems to me that God has given us here the confession of a man who longed after the communion of God, and then as he sought that communion, he grew in it. He prayed, and now he becomes a fat soul. Marrow and fat. You know, the fat was that which was given to God in the sacrifice. Perhaps this is the fat of the pieces that were offered in the peace offering. And that's the portion of the individual who's rich toward God. Rich toward God. The bone has the marrow in the center. That's the richness of it. That marrow is what keeps our bodies going. It keeps our blood in the right balance. And when that marrow goes bad, the body becomes lean, diseased. But he said here, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow
and fatness. And then my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He brings his mouth into play now with the joyful lips. A mouth praising with joyful lips. What a contrast is that than to the mouth and the tongue that curses God. You see, it's with the same mouth the possibility comes to curse or to bless. But James says that kind of water shouldn't come out of the same spring. There isn't bitter water and sweet that comes out of the same. That's contrary to God. And the psalmist says here, it's with that kind of mouth that comes from a pure spring that I'll praise Him. And then he said, with my mind, I'll remember. And it brings the mind into play. I'll remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So many times good thoughts come at night when everything of the day is quieted down. And as it all grows quiet and we begin to meditate and to think upon Him, He gives us thoughts from on high. I'll meditate on thee in the night watches. He brings the mind into play. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Gives me the idea of a hen and its protection of its little ones and the place that the little one has in rejoicing under those wings. And the place that the believer has in that near place to Him, under His wings, covered over with His feathers. Because He's been our help, therefore will I rejoice. That rejoicing has been made evident in our lives. Then He says, my soul followeth hard after thee. It gives us the idea here, not of a lazy man, not of a lackadaisical thing that says I can take it or I can leave it. It's a man who is pursuing, an individual whose heart will only answer to the love of God. We can sense that love sometimes in our own human race, can't we? Ever been in love with a girl? I have. And I was in love with a girl once. And had decided to marry when Uncle Sam had other ideas. And he said, no, you're not going to get married. You're going to New Guinea. And so for 3 years, I never saw that girl. For 3 years, I got letter after letter from her. She used to number them. And sometimes I got number 30 before I got number 10. But, you know, she constantly wrote letter after letter. And my heart was drawn to her even though 10,000 miles separated. And it looked forward to the day when I could be with her, and one day that came. And they shipped me back to the States. And in California, I couldn't wait to get home. I had to get a telephone. And I couldn't get a telephone, so I sent a telegram and said, find a preacher, I'm coming home. And even then when I got home, I told her it'd be a week before I get home. The way the army moved, that's what I thought it'd be. But they surprised me, and I was home in 2 days. And when I got there, she wasn't there. Some of her girlfriends had decided to give her a shower. I wasn't content to wait. That soul in love wouldn't let me alone. 3 years wouldn't be satisfied to wait another hour. Or two, I got in a car and I looked to find her. And you know what? One day my God left heaven's glory to come and to search for this vile sinner. There wasn't a thing in me that should ever cause Him to love me. Not a thing. And yet He did. He sought after me. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And one day He found me. One day He found me.
Oh, how hard he searched after a rebel heart. And now that that heart knows him, beloved, it's our turn. That love would answer to love and follow hard after him. How rich are you toward God tonight? How rich are you? Are you rich in this world's goods? Do you look in your wardrobe and see it full? And you see your home and all the rest and find your satisfaction in that? Or do you see those things and thank God for them, but they're only things to use while you're here and your soul presses hard after God? Are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? Oh, Smyrna was. What a church that was. What a church. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Oh, bless your heart. Maybe you're here today with very little. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and you're following after him as a soul that thirsts for him, you're rich. You've got the marrow and the fatness of God. You've got that peace offering that's all of yours. Rich toward God. Says, thy right hand upholdeth me. So many times we think of our weaknesses. Think of our failures and how along the way we might tumble and fall. The soul that's following hard after him is so close that knows his hand is holding. I've got so many people I meet that says, well, I'm holding on. I'm trying hard. And I say, bless your heart, I'm not. What do you mean you're not? Oh, he's holding me. I don't have to try. I'll put one of my kids on the spot tonight. We got Jonathan with us. My youngest son. And when Jonathan was just a little boy, perhaps 2 years old, when we first went to Lake Geneva, he was only a babe in arms. I don't guess he was walking yet then. But he grew a little bit, and as he grew, he used to want to go out onto the grounds and find his dad. And if in the morning my wife would give him a thermos jug of coffee, he'd roam all over till he found me and brought that coffee to me. But when he was just a little bit smaller than that, sometimes he'd go for a walk with me on the ground. And as we walked together, John would take and he'd hold my hand. Remember one day in particular that I learned this lesson in. I used to hand out my hand to him and he'd take my little finger like this and he'd hold it. And he'd walk along holding that little finger. And one day the ground and the terrain was kind of rough and Jonathan stumbled and he fell. And I reached down and picked him up and I handed my hand out to him again. And again, he took that little finger and he held on. We didn't go too far when he stumbled again. And I thought to myself, I wonder how long he'll do it. And this time I closed my fist. And when I did, and I stuck it out, I felt the little hand go up and pry it open and stick his hand in it just like that. Just as though he was saying, Dad, you hold my hand. And I thought then, my, a little child learns a lesson that soon. When his older ones and we go along the path of God takes us so long to learn, he holds my hand. His hand upholdeth me. Bless your heart, I wouldn't be here tonight. If his hand wasn't upholding me, I wouldn't be here. How's your soul? Is it thirsting for God? Thirsting in a way that the only way you can be satisfied is to draw near. And as you draw near, you begin to see all the riches that he gives. I trust that's the way your soul is. If you're here without the Savior tonight, He offers you the very best. The very best. He offers you life eternal. He offers you His life Himself. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you, before you go out that door tonight, if you're unsaved, and sitting right where you are, take the first step. Put your faith in Him, in what He has done, and in His person, in the death He made at Calvary for sinners, and the person, the perfect God, who died there. Put your faith in Him, His person, and His work. And then, with all your heart has to offer, say to Him, O God, from this moment on, You're my God. Mine by choice. Mine by covenant. But mine by confession. And before you go away tonight, tell somebody you've put your trust in Him. Confess Him as your Lord. Shall we pray? Oh God, we stand amazed again at the wonders of Your grace. We stand amazed as we open Your Word and we see all the truths that speak to our hearts. Lovely things, our God. Things that reach into the depths of the soul, that hidden place that we have that none other sees but Thee. And oh God, as You look in tonight, teach one of our hearts. Minister to our need. Cause us to desire Thee. Cause us to follow hard after Thee. Cause us, our God, to be able to rejoice and relax in the hand that upholds us. Bless us as we've spent this time together. Bring Your Word home to our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.